I hope there's no snowballs in the first two rows here in the... Jeff and I were conspiring together a little bit. We thought, we'll bring up some snowballs here. So if they throw them tonight, we'll throw some back. But it didn't get that far, our plans. But great to be here tonight with you. This week has been going by so quickly. And we've been enjoying our time together, been enjoying fellowship with Jeff and with Don and with many of you. We've had meals together and just fellowship downstairs. And it's been a real pleasure for us to be here. And we tonight are going to look at the fourth installment of the study on the rapture. And this is a study on the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And the idea is that the church will not go through the tribulation period. We're going to look at, I've got some handouts here. If you have the handout on the last trumpet, if you don't have that one, there's some handouts up here. You can pick one up. Or on the chart, the premillennial chart of world events. We're going to look at that a little bit also also tonight. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And one of the great themes of the New Testament about prophecy is that there is a church that the Lord Jesus Christ has formed at Pentecost, and in that church are believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the Word of God in the New Testament tells us that that church is also the bride, and that He is going to come and receive the bride to Himself. And it's only believers, those who are in Christ, in Jesus, who are part of that bride. It's not the whole world. It's not religious people. It's not people who go to church. It's those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. They've acknowledged that they are sinners before Christ. They acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is the only way to salvation, that his payment, his death upon the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago was the payment price for our sin debt. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He takes that sin debt from us. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." But we have to place our faith and appropriate that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to be part of the bride, part of the church, and have a home in heaven for eternity. So as we look at this subject tonight, and we talk about the church, and we talk about the church going to be with the Lord in heaven, we need to remember that promise and that truth is for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They placed faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just look at this chart for a moment. We have the cross, which took place roughly 2,000 years ago. And beginning at the day of Pentecost, soon after the cross, the church age began. And we don't know when the church age will end. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, the church age will end, and then He will rapture the church to heaven, and then the tribulation period will begin. And we're going to learn a little bit about the tribulation period tonight. It's a time where God pours out His judgments and the wrath of God upon those who are unbelievers, those who are not part of the church. They will not go up to heaven in the rapture. They will go into the tribulation period. And one of the purposes of the tribulation period is that men might repent. On two occasions in the chapters in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, it says that men might repent of their sins. And so the tribulation period is a time of great judgment, great affliction, great punishment. And the church is to be raptured before that. And the Word of God tells us in 1 Thessalonians that that is a great comfort to the church. It's a great comfort. We look forward to that event. It's a comfort because we realize we as the church will not go through the tribulation period. That's one of the great ideas with the word, comfort one another with these words. It's a great comfort to know the Lord's taking us to heaven. We will escape all that is a part of the tribulation period. All the judgments, all the afflictions that will take place in that age. And so we comfort one another with these words. And one of the great truths is that the church will escape. The church will not go through the tribulation period, that it will be raptured before that. And I want to look at that tonight with you. There are some believers, some Christians who say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The church will go through the tribulation period. Why should the church escape suffering and persecution? Aren't there believers today in Russia, Soviet Union, in the Arab world, in other places in the world where they go through persecution today? Aren't there believers in the Old Testament that went through persecution? Aren't there believers in the New Testament period that suffered persecution under Rome? Why should we escape the persecution of the tribulation period? So we want to look at that tonight. I want to just look at this quotation for a moment. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce was a great pastor. I had the opportunity on one occasion to have lunch with him with a couple other men. And he was a great Bible teacher, a godly man. He died at 61 years old. And he has a great quotation. We just talked about the comfort. He said, one of the reasons why we will not go through the tribulation period is the recurring idea of the comfort that the rapture is to the church. He says, according to the premillennial view, the church of Jesus Christ will go through the great tribulation. Nevertheless, this view is impossible for the simple reason that it makes meaningless the arguments of the Apostle Paul. Paul was arguing for the soon return of Christ. This is to be a major source of comfort for suffering believers. If Christ was not to come until the great tribulation, there's little comfort in the Lord's return. And that is very true. But it's interesting, he said, there are many people who believe that the church will go through the tribulation period. We want to look at that a little bit and then look at the arguments for why the church does not go through the tribulation period. Many will argue, well, believers suffered in the Old Testament, and that is very true. They suffered under many kingdoms. In Babylon, they suffered. In the Assyrian kingdom, they suffered. They suffered on many different occasions. The prophets suffered. Those who would preach and stand firm for the word of God, they suffered. Christians suffered in the New Testament. They suffered under Rome. In many cases, they suffered under the Jewish nation. So Christians suffered during the New Testament period. Believers suffer today throughout the world. The suffering is great in many cases. They will say, those who argue that we will go through the tribulation period, they will argue suffering and persecution is God's way of purifying and strengthening the church. We're strengthened by suffering. We're strengthened by persecution. The more we suffer, the stronger we will be as believers. And that is true. The more we do suffer, the stronger we are as believers. Therefore, they say, the church must go through the tribulation period. And let's think a little bit about this for a minute. Yes, all Christians suffer. We will suffer. Believers today will suffer. It says we're not denying the fact that believers today go through tribulation. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, all those who live godly for Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 33. In this world, you have persecution, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Believers will have persecution. But going through the tribulation period, the chart that we saw, is not that we are avoiding persecution, but we're going to avoid the wrath of God that comes upon unbelievers. That's a different thing than suffering the persecution at the hands of men. We're going to look at that. The tribulation period is a time of God's divine wrath being poured out upon the unbelieving on the earth that they might come to repentance. Believers have come to repentance. Believers are now, we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, now there is therefore no condemnation, no judgment for those that are in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ bore all of our judgment. He bore all the wrath. We will never suffer again for any sin that we ever do. Now, we'll be chastened for sin, but we'll never be punished divinely for those sins. The Lord Jesus bore them all, and we will never be punished a second time, as if the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way was inadequate. It wasn't enough to pay for all those sins. He only paid for 75% of the punishment, or 80% of the punishment, so we have to bear some of that. That's not what the Bible teaches. He bore all of it. I quoted before Isaiah 53, verse 6. We've all turned to our own way. We've all gone astray. And the Lord has laid upon him the sins of us all. He bore all of our sin, and we will not suffer. We will not bear the condemnation and the judgment for those sins. They are once for all paid for. See, Spurgeon said, I'm afraid that all the grace I've gotten in my comfortable and easy times and happy hours could lie in the head of a penny. But all the good that I've received from my sorrows and my pains and my griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. It is the best book in my minister's library. He was a man, a godly man, and he suffered affliction and he suffered persecution. Experienced that. So we as believers experience that, but it's something different to say you'll go through the tribulation period. And so let's look at that a little bit. Last summer, I had the opportunity to go to British Columbia, go to the Canadian Rockies. And unfortunately, it was a time of forest fires, and thousands upon thousands of acres were burning. There was a little tick or a little beetle that burrows itself into pine trees, and it's an amazing thing, a towering pine tree can be killed by a little beetle. Thousands of acres of pine trees can be brought down and killed and fall, and then a lightning strikes and forest fires begin. And so they try to avoid these forest fires from reaching homes and communities, so they have controlled burns. It's an amazing thing. You have these great, great forest fires, and in the midst of the great forest fires, you have more people having more fire. And the reason for those fires is to control it so it doesn't get near. Burn that area out so the forest fire doesn't get close to communities. What's interesting about it is that they evacuate. They evacuate homes, evacuate people from those homes. They don't want them to go through this. I thought it was a great illustration of being kept from the tribulation period. Here you have horrendous forest fires burning thousands upon thousands of acres. And then they have these control burns purposefully brought to bear, brought to pass. And as they begin to have those control burns, those who are in homes all through that controlled area, they're evacuated. And I think it's a picture of what happens during the tribulation period. God's going to bring his judgment, his controlled burn upon this earth. But he is going to evacuate believers before that takes place. And that's what happened in this occasion. They evacuate those homes, those people in those homes, before it takes place. Some people will say, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51 and 52. Some people say, but what about the passage where it says, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound? What about that passage where it speaks about the last trump? Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We will have our bodies transformed and changed, and we'll have bodies changed into the likeness of his own glorious body. One time, I was in a nursery somewhere in the Assemblies in North America, and I came to the nursery, and I saw this Bible verse, 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not, in the nursery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Good Bible verse for a nursery. But then it says this in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be rising corruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put on immortality. Notice in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now we read, and I think we looked at the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 on Tuesday, I think it was, and it says there that at the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Again, you have the idea of the trumpet, but here something's added. The last trumpet is added. And keep your finger there and turn with me over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Now, some will say that we will go through the tribulation period because this last trumpet is a reference to the last trumpet judgment that takes place in Revelation chapter 11. And so we will go through the tribulation period, and it's in the middle of the tribulation that this trumpet will sound, and that's when the rapture takes place. Look with me at verse 15. If you're reading in a King James Bible, it simply says this, and the seventh angel sounded. But the idea of sounded a trumpet, it says the seventh trumpet. And the last, there's only seven, is the last of the series of seven trumpets. And so this is the last trumpet. So you say this is the place where the tribulation takes place, or the rapture takes place and the tribulation follows, the great tribulation follows. But let's look at our overhead in your handout that you have. Revelation chapter 11, we have a number of things. We have the two witnesses who are going through the tribulation period. The Antichrist is already on the scene and active. He's made a covenant with the Jewish nation already in the beginning part of the tribulation period. The two witnesses, or the two prophets, they are killed and they are resurrected already. And they are ascended to heaven in verse 12, prior to the trumpet. Then we read in verse 13 of chapter 11, there's a great judgment on the city of Jerusalem. There's a great earthquake. A tenth of the part of the city falls. 7,000 people in Jerusalem will die. And then it says in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and he said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And this is when they believe the rapture of the church takes place. Now, it's very different. The scene we have there in Revelation chapter 11 is very different than what we have in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1 Corinthians, he speaks about us, the dead in Christ, being raised and being resurrected. He shows a mystery to us, something that was not in the Old Testament, but now is revealed to us in the New Testament. And the dead in Christ and those who are alive will be ascended into heaven. There's no signs in heaven. There's no trumpet being mentioned, or there's none of these signs that we have, such as the two witnesses, their resurrection, earthquake in Jerusalem, all those kind of signs. None of those are mentioned. But I think the greatest evidence for why this is not the rapture of the church is in verse 16 of this same chapter. Verse 16. It's amazing that how much this is argued and how simply it is corrected by reading one more verse. Now look what it says in verse 16. The 24 elders. The 24 elders are a representative body of the church. We read about them four times in Revelation. We read about them in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 11, chapter 19. Every time we find them worshiping. We find them bowing their faces to the ground. They're on their knees. They have thrones. But when we read about them, almost every occasion we read about them, they come off the throne and they're on their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping him either audibly, and we know what they've said, or worshiping him quietly or silently. So we read about them again here, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones. Now let me ask you a question. Where is God? Where is God? Is God on earth during this period? Is he on a throne on earth during this period in Revelation chapter 11? I would submit he's not on earth. He's not in Jerusalem. These thrones, his throne and these thrones are not in Jerusalem. They're not in any other part of the earth. It's in heaven. And the thrones of the 24 elders is in heaven. And they get off their thrones in heaven and they worship God in heaven. So if they're in heaven, I'm just supposing, just a suggestion, that the rapture has already taken place and they've been in heaven for some time already. It's a very simple argument, so simple that I think I don't know how you can miss it, especially when it's one verse after the seventh trumpet being sounded. And so the church does not go through the tribulation period. The rapture takes place sometime before that, and I would submit it takes place sometime in Revelation, early in Revelation, possibly before chapter 4, and after that from chapter 6 through chapter 6 to chapter 19 is the tribulation period, and the church is not on earth during that tribulation period. But let's look at some evidence. You have your handout. I'm not going to go over this part about the Old Testament reference to it. You could read that yourself. But let's look at some references to why we believe that the rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation period. So let's take our Bibles and turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Revelation. Chapter 3 and verse 10 of Revelation. He says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of trial or the hour of temptation that shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now this little phrase, to dwell upon the earth, speaks about those who are unbelievers who are left behind after the rapture. And you see that phrase about 10 times. And these are a group of people, you can read in chapter 13 of Revelation, who have taken the mark of the beast, who are following the Antichrist, and they're loyal to him. But notice what it says here. Those who are believers, those who have kept my word, those who have kept my word, the word of my patience, he says, I will also keep you from an hour of temptation, an hour of trial. It's a term used to speak of the tribulation period. And he says, I will keep them from or out of the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. It's a reference to some being raptured out of this world before the tribulation period begins. It will keep them out of this whole hour, the whole period. They don't go through 1 year of it, or 2 years, or 3.5 years, or the middle of it. The entire period, these believers, the church, is kept from. Great evidence. If this was the only verse in the New Testament on it, it'd be enough for me. It's a clear, strong verse of why believers will not go through the tribulation period. But turn with me also to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, the last part of this first chapter of Thessalonians. What a great picture of those who come to faith and the true evidences in their lives of being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just love the description of these believers. The Apostle Paul goes to Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days, preaches the gospel, and these believers get soundly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there's no doubt that they know the Lord Jesus. No doubt that they are followers of him. There's clear evidence that they are true believers in the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 9, "For they themselves," these believers, "show us what manner of entered in we had among you, how these believers turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, who raised us from the dead, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come." This is not speaking of eternal judgment. This is speaking about a time period of 7 years where wrath will come upon the earth, and these believers will be delivered from that time of divine wrath that will come on all the world to try them and to test them and to judge them. And believers will be kept from this time because of their faith, because of their conversion, because of their coming to Christ. They'll be kept from that. And you'll be kept from that. And I will be kept from that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be left behind. We will not go through the tribulation period. We will not go through that time of judgment, that incredibly awful time of God's wrath that will come upon all the earth. We will be delivered from that. We'll be resurrected. We're alive. We'll be caught up together with those with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Turn with me to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Another reference to this period of the tribulation period. He says, "God has not appointed us to wrath," to a period of wrath, "but to obtain deliverance," or salvation, "by our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's turn to one other passage, and this is Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, he's describing in the latter part of Luke, it's a description of the tribulation period, what will be happening in the tribulation period. He says in verse 35, "For a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth." This is the tribulation period. Like a snare, unsuspecting, suddenly, unawares, it will come upon those that are on the tribulation, that are on the earth. He says in verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." I suggest that he is in heaven on his throne at this point, and that some will escape it, and some will escape it through the rapture of the church. Others will go through it. He speaks about that in verse 35. But others will escape it. And he means by that they'll be raptured and go to heaven to be with the Lord because they place their faith and they believe on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for them on the cross of Calvary. "Count it worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." I wonder tonight if there's anyone here that does not know, has never placed their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not, if the Lord would come tomorrow, you would be left behind. I was saved at 23 years old. If the Lord had come before that time, even though I was in a Christian family and I knew the gospel and I'd been to meetings and I'd been to churches and I heard the gospel message, I would have been left behind. And so he says, "Watch, be prepared, pray, be ready. Make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't be caught unawares. Trust in the finished work. Trust in what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary." Let's look at a couple of reasons in Revelation why Christians will be raptured prior to the tribulation period. Number one, let's go back to the book of Revelation. Number one, from chapters 6 through 19, which is a period of time in Revelation that speaks of the tribulation period, the tribulation and the great tribulation. It's interesting, the word church is not mentioned, is mentioned 19 times in verses 2, in chapters 2 and 3. It's mentioned one time in chapter 22, but it's never mentioned in chapters 6 through 19, the period of time that is the tribulation period. Never mentioned once. The word church is never mentioned. Chapters 2 and 3 is mentioned 19 times. Chapter 6, beginning at chapter 6, never mentioned, all through chapter 19. Israel is mentioned. The Gentile nations are mentioned. Angels are mentioned. The church is never mentioned. Let me qualify that. The church is never mentioned as being on earth in chapters 6 through 19. Israel is mentioned as being on earth. Gentiles are mentioned as being on earth. Followers of the Antichrist, earth dwellers, all mentioned being on earth. But the church is never mentioned as being on the earth. But using other terms, 24 elders, those who dwell in heaven, the bride of Christ, are all mentioned in chapters 6 through 19. These are terms of believers, but they are in heaven. All of these terms of believers and the church, as it speaks about them, they are in heaven. Now turn with me to chapter 13 of Revelation. This is an interesting, I can almost, so visual and so, you can almost picture what's happening. You have the Antichrist and you have the followers of the Antichrist who are called dwellers, those who dwell upon the earth. And they hate Christians. And you can almost see this playing out today in our world. We have people on earth with no reason at all to hate Christians, but they hate them. They hate them terribly. And in the tribulation period, there'll be people who will hate Christians. The Antichrist will hate Christians, and the followers of the Antichrist will hate Christians. Now look at verse 6 of chapter 13. The Antichrist says this: he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, and to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. And what? And those that dwell in heaven. Who is that? Well, that's you and me. That's Christians. Can you imagine? He's shaking his fist, yelling at heaven, yelling at God, blaspheming God, blaspheming all that's in heaven, the temple in heaven, and blaspheming Christians in heaven. That's where we are. The rapture is taking place, and we are in heaven. And it goes on to say in verse 7, a name was given to them, make war against the saints, tribulation saints on the earth. Verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth. There's that term that speaks about those who are loyal to the Antichrist, those who are worshipers and followers of the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of Lamb. He says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads to captivity shall go to captivity, and so forth. So we see there's names of the church mentioned in Revelation 6 through 19, but all that are mentioned, they are in heaven. And in chapters 6 through 19, when it speaks about those who are on the earth, it never speaks about the church. I would submit that that's very, I would suggest that that's a very interesting thing, isn't it? We read about them in heaven, not on earth, so I suggest they were raptured before that and before the tribulation period begins. We've mentioned this before. Let's just turn to it for maybe those who are here tonight for the first time. Chapter 20 and verse 4, we read about a number of different people. We read about the church. We read about those who are saved during the tribulation period. Those who go into the tribulation period have not heard the gospel prior to entering the tribulation period, and they are saved. And then we read about unbelievers. Verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. This is the church. They are already in heaven. They already have thrones. They are already around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then he speaks about those who have been martyred. They'll be resurrected later, but already the church is in heaven. Chapter 20, verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. That is, those are believers already raptured. We've got a little bit of time left, not too much. I want to look at this argument. I want to close with this. I think this is the strongest argument for the pre-tribulational rapture. I think everything I've said so far is a strong argument, but this is stronger than what I said before. The divine wrath argument. When the tribulation period takes place, it is the divine wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ that is poured out upon the earth. And those who are on the earth will experience the divine wrath of God that comes upon all the earth. Christians will not be in that period of time. They've been delivered from wrath. They've been delivered from judgment. There's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Those who know the Lord Jesus, there's no more condemnation. There's no more judgment. You will never spend one second in hell. You'll never spend one second bearing punishment for your sins, because Christ has borne your sins in entirety, and you'll never suffer again for them. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for them all, for the entirety of them, for every man, woman, and child who places faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has borne once for all the wrath of the cross, so believers will never suffer judgment for their sins. We will be chastened. We will be disciplined, but we will never be punished, never bear divine wrath for our sins. And we see this truth all through the Old Testament. Lot and Sodom. When God was going to bring punishment upon Sodom, he brought Lot and his family out before judgment came upon Sodom. When Noah and his family, before judgment was going to come upon all the earth through a flood, he brought out and delivered Noah and his family before the judgment, the divine judgment, fell upon all the world. Egypt, the same thing. Before divine judgment came upon the earth, upon Egypt, he delivered the nation of Israel out before the judgment came. Let's turn to a couple of passages. I just want to show this to you. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. The tribulation period essentially is a time of divine wrath being poured out upon the earth. And because of that, no believer, the Lord will not bring a believer through that, because he would be experiencing the wrath of God, which the Lord Jesus Christ bore in its entirety already on the cross. But look at chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17. The tribulation period, it says in verse 15, kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men and every slave and free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what's taking place. This is the very beginning of the tribulation period. The wrath of the tribulation period doesn't begin after 3.5 years. It begins at the beginning and carries through all the way to the end. Some tell us that the wrath only begins at the middle of the tribulation period. But we see at the very beginning of the tribulation period, and we read in verse 17, For the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord Jesus. When you go through that, who shall be able to stand? I'll tell you, when I got saved out of fear. Some people get saved out of love, but I got saved out of fear. Things like this, I want to be delivered from. Eternal judgment, and eternal punishment in hell I wanted to be delivered from. And I read that, and what a solemn, incredible thing it is. Men say, mountains fall on us, hide us. Somehow hide us. They're looking for something to put a barrier between the judgment of God and themselves. And there is nothing. The great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? Let's turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14. Verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Here you see in the tribulation period that the wrath of God will be poured out without mixture, without any lessening, it'll be in complete strength, the wrath of the Lamb will be poured out during the tribulation period. Look at chapter 15 and verse 7. 15 verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, and great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues in them, filled up with the wrath of God. Chapter 15, verse 7, and one of the living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Chapter 16, verse 1, I heard a great shout out of the temple saying, the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on earth. What you see from the beginning of the tribulation period to the end of the tribulation period, God's full and unmitigated, full strength of his wrath being poured out upon the earth and all those that live upon the earth. And because of that, I would suggest that we as believers will not come under that judgment. We will not come under that wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ has borne that for us. And we are delivered from that. We are not appointed for that. We will not experience the condemnation of God's wrath, because the Lord Jesus Christ bore it all in our place on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. I'm going to end with this. Harry Ironside was a great preacher a good long time ago. Died in 1951. I enjoy his commentaries. I would suggest his commentaries to anyone who wants to know the Word of God better. But he talks about this idea. Will the bride of Christ go through the tribulation period? Will God bring his bride through the tribulation period and then at the end rapture her to heaven, take her to heaven, have the marriage supper of the Lamb, have his bride in a soiled and torn and beaten and bloodied position, bloodied condition. He says, will the Lord have his bride endure famine, persecution, beatings, imprisonment, earthquakes, torture, then usher her to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb in a bruised, broken, soiled condition, veil torn, and wedding garment soiled? I don't think so. I can't imagine that. Can you imagine that? He would do all those things. Now, one last thing I want to look at with you for a moment. How are we glorified? Now, those who think we go through the tribulation period will tell us, well, you have to go through it for a purified church. You have to go through it to have a purified church. You have to have it if the Lord's going to have a glorious church with no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's got to bring them through the tribulation period. How else are we going to be a glorious church? Well, look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, and then we'll close. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it. The way he purifies the church and makes it without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. firstly, is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for it, as he bears our sins. But secondly, he sanctifies it and cleanses it. Now, how does he do that? Does he do it through going through persecution and going through a tribulation period? It says here, he will sanctify it and cleanse it, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. What's the most powerful instrument in all the world for a holy church, for holy believers, for righteous believers, for believers without spot or without blemish, ready to be presented in heaven before the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? It's the Word of God. It's the Scriptures. The Word of God is powerful to transform us, to change our lives, change our thinking, change our condition, and turn us into a holy people ready for heaven and to be without spot or blemish or any such thing. Let's close in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his finished work on the cross of Calvary. We thank you that he will rapture us one day, take us to himself, that we might be with him, that we might see his glory, that we might be glorified ourselves with new bodies, bodies without spot or without blemish, a church without spot or without blemish. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for what your Son has done for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his mercy. We thank you for his grace. And so, Father, we pray tonight. We give you thanks for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.